I appreciate that. Dads, have you ever done a thing? Anybody ever heard something come out of your kid's mouth that came out of yours? Sometimes it's good and sometimes not so much, right? You know, I love teasing my wife, and you know that. A lot of the things we say, in fact, I think I shared with you the first probably year of our marriage, there's a lot of goofing around, and my poor sister heard the way we were talking, and she's like, oh, stop picking on that poor woman. And the funny thing is Aubrey was just laughing at because we kind of had just a lot of sarcasm in there, and none of it meant. But I also know times when I've said things and I shouldn't, because there is a look you get. Do husbands know what that look is? If you don't, you better get it soon, and you're lucky she's still... Yeah, never mind. So we are blessed at many times, and we understand that sometimes the situations we find ourselves in, men and husbands and women alike, we're a part of our own doing. Anybody else be digging your own grave a little bit in something? I think this is a very serious thing. A comment that came up at the convention at the annual meeting this week was a secular quote, but true nonetheless. The quote was that politics is downstream from culture. If we're ever wondering why politics are a certain way, we remember where it came from. Politics is made and composed of what? Laws, rules, discussions from people. Yeah, salut. I would ask and beg to differ sometimes when we look at situations we deal with, maybe in our own churches. Where are we downstream from? How about the homes? And I look at a situation, although I don't want to move away from the scripture. I fear I may do so a little bit today, but bear with me. Open your Bibles as we go to Matthew chapter 12, and we'll start in verse 33. That's a little bit that we didn't finish from last week, and we had meant to, but we'll start there. Because I can tell you, going to the annual meeting, as many people were there, a few of us sent as messengers, the Wilson family was there, we got to see them. I tell you, it's easy. If you're walking down Anaheim, you know, like Harbor Boulevard or driving, I said, you know, it was cool. I saw Nathan standing. I'm like, dude, I know that guy. So it's like a bunch of yahoos. I screamed at him out the window, but he didn't hear me. But you're welcome. But it's really cool. And he goes like, and I see someone. I know that guy. So that was neat. But that being said, you know, some things were positive that we got to share with each other, and some things were troubling. And I think we got to remember sometimes when we deal with these problems, how many of y'all know that most of the problems we deal with, the things that we're watching grow, those are seeds that we planted sometimes a long time ago. And we're watching it come and we're like, how did this happen? But there's something to be said about this. As generations continue, we recognize that most of the problems we've dealt with go back to family issues. How many of us have family issues? Say amen. Amen. How many of y'all know the first family had issues, didn't they? I love in the genealogy going back when, one, let's just bring it back so far here, but let's go all the way back to God, Son of Adam, Son of God. Even in the first, and I'd say perfect family, you had that one crazy uncle, you know, that one troublemaker that came in, but admit sometimes, hey, I think sometimes we all can say that maybe we're that crazy uncle or aunt or the person who did things. I tell you, there's things I've done thinking I was so right in the moment. And then later on, by God's wisdom and grace, He allowed me to see that I was being an idiot. I hate to say it. I'm glad He shows me more nowadays, but I'm also ashamed that He has to show me more nowadays. And sometimes I have to preface my opinions with just that. This is how I feel about this right now. Because, you know, how many of you guys know that there's a lot of opinions out there? Oh, there's a lot of opinions out there, aren't there? Everybody's got an idea of how to do things. Some of them are great ideas. Some of them are terrible. Sometimes I have a great idea, and sometimes I have some terrible ideas. The funny thing is, usually they all seem great at the time. It all seemed like good, but that's why we need each other, isn't it? To watch each other, to keep each other accountable in love. sometimes to teach each other what it means to be gracious to one another. And especially because at the time of our working together, at the time of our disputes, our discouragements, our frustrations, our angers, that got loud, didn't it? And angers, we realize that not only in the midst of our trouble are we sometimes hurting others. Are we hurting people that we love? We're hurting family. We're also planting seeds that sometimes we will not see yet for years to come when we do things. I think I've shared this before with you guys. The Methodist Church used to be the largest Christian denomination in the country. They had churches all around and had a pretty healthy way of believing they could feed into the family through the local church. And then they had an idea. Now, I'm oversimplifying this history. But they said, you know what would be great? Instead of us training up pastors and leaders and discipling kids, what if we had a seminary, one place that everybody could go to? Now, I'm not speaking against seminaries. I think they're a wonderful place of education. But there was a pattern that they saw happen. The reason the Methodist Church, perhaps the reason, is still not the dominant Protestant Christian denomination in the United States is because as they began to outsource the discipling responsibilities to organizations and not to the local churches, the pastors and the people, they watched the pastors and missionaries they sent decline and go down until it became the second and third and so on. Sometimes there's something that's so important about caring and thinking about the next generations to come, understanding that some of our decisions to abdicate our personal responsibilities may have an effect that we don't even see in our lifetimes. Do we all think it's a good idea for seminaries to exist, to have a place of higher education for people? Absolutely. There's people in this room who've been there. And you know what? I know I've been blessed by my time in seminary, and I'd like to get back to it. There's some of you who've been much further and have also would speak the blessings of what it did. But I also know that seminary is only part of what it means to train up people for righteousness. We understand that as well, don't we? Because what was the first established structure that God gave for developing disciples for himself? It was the family. And we understand and maybe are reaping some of the consequences, maybe, in our culture, for assuming that it's not just the family's responsibility. Praise God we have churches that can disciple. Amen? A church is the body of Christ as they gather together. Right? That's right. Amen. He's happy about that. But has not God also ordained that the family is to be present as well for discipling the children? Now, again, I do ask your forgiveness because I do recognize I took things a tad out of context today. But let's start with the scripture. Point number one in Matthew 22, it says, I'd like you to write this down. Fathers, show the next generation what is good in Christ. Now, you all know this doesn't even just apply to fathers, does it? Because this can apply to anybody. But I would encourage fathers today to show the next generation what is good in Christ. In Matthew 12:33, and let's start there. Forgive me, I went to Isaiah. You're like, that's not a bad book. Stay in there. Don't go back to Matthew. Matthew 12:33, and let's start. Now, this is Jesus because the Pharisees have just maligned his character. We talked about C.S. Lewis last week saying that the only options available to us, according to Scripture, are receiving Jesus as Lord, or he's a liar, or he's crazy. And so he doesn't give us other options because so many people want to label Jesus as something else that he didn't say, that even Scripture doesn't open up doors to. But the Scripture says either make the tree good and its fruit good, or you make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You see, what kind of fruit was Jesus producing in front of them? He was producing good fruit, wasn't he? But the Pharisees called his good, perfect, powerful fruit. They said, that's evil, that's horrible. Oh no, You see, he's like, guys, a good tree produces good fruit. You've heard it said, a bad tree produces bad fruit. I'm here producing and bearing the best fruit you've ever seen. And you're like, nah, it's bad. We don't like it. It's horrible. But yet you, these Pharisees, you know what he says, though you being evil. He says, calls them, you brood of vipers. Anybody else ever call someone, a group, a brood of vipers? Maybe you've been tempted to, but haven't. You know, that word can mean offspring itself, the fruit or the product. In fact, it's very similar. In fact, that root word, the root of it, where it comes from, is the same word we use for generations. You see, you brood of vipers, they came from somewhere too, from habits and teaching and a process. He says, how can you, being evil, speak what's good? For out of the mouth speaks that which fills the heart. He's saying, guys, you guys don't even see the own evil that you're producing. Not only are you missing the good that's in front of you, you're not repenting of the evil that you're spewing out. He says, I tell you, every careless word that people speak, they'll give an accounting for it on the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Aww. Bye, little man. I understand judgment in this is a serious thing. We should be maybe sometimes like that a little bit. But Jesus tells them they're criticizing the things what was good. You guys have probably heard that. What would we do? And I know you know this. What would church look like if this was like China? It was an underground church. We weren't able to meet and call. In fact, maybe they're boarding up houses and doors. Where's the discipleship going to happen? Where is the prayer going to happen and the worship? It would need to happen in the home, wouldn't it? You see, God set apart that thing a long time ago. In Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7, it says, these words which I commanded you today, they shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk in your way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Psalm 78, 2 to 7 says, I'll open my mouth in a parable and utter sayings of old, dark sayings of old, which have heard, we've heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Will not conceal them from our children, but to tell the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works He's done. For He established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded to our fathers, that they should teach them to their children, that their generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born. So we share the word within our home that the generations coming may yet know, that they may arise to tell them to their children, that they should put confidence, their trust, and their faith in God, and not to forget the works, but keep His commandments. How many of us have been blessed in our time that maybe we got to be with our kids when we got to walk one of them to Christ? That's a neat feeling, isn't it? I shared with Dennis this week. We were talking with Noah. My mom was talking with him this week, you know, my little crazy guy, right? And I love it. You know I'm just being silly. He's not nuts. He's just a fun guy, maybe a little on the ADHD side, but he's my little ADHD guy. And he was talking with his grandma, and she's just sharing Jesus with those guys like she does. And he just said, Grandma, I want that. I would really like what you're describing. And it's like, okay. So I sat with him after he had done something, and I said, Noah, you know, mind you, he got a little upset. He hit Eliana. And it's like, no, we don't do that. So we talked about why we don't do that. We talked about what sin is. And he's heard this so many times. We don't do this. And Noah, just brokenhearted over what he had done, he starts to cry. And I said, but Noah, there is such good news in this, that God is willing to forgive us our sins, not just this one, but all, if we would trust in Jesus. And here's what He did. For the sins that I have done, the sins that I did, and I deserve the wrath of God, punishment, separation from Him in hell, He says, I will pay that for you. I will take that for you. Trust in me that this is the character of God, and this is who I am, and that I have lived and died and been raised again for you. Now, I didn't get the response I was expecting. Noah started to burst out sobbing even louder, tears pouring down his cheek. I'm like, oh no, thinking, I just was like guilting him about what his sin has done. You know, you crucified Christ, son. You know, but no, but this is the great thing. I said, oh Noah, are you okay? Are you sad? He stopped me and says, no, Dad, I am so happy at what you are telling me now. He was crying so much because his heart was overwhelmed with the flood of an understanding of God's grace. Now, I don't know what kind of seed this has planted and how it will germinate, but I love all of you. Thank you for loving me and my kids and being patient. Help him and help us to grow. And as he grows, because he had an understanding that I've never seen in that boy until this week. And we're going to keep trying to pray and nurture that. And I want it to happen, of course, not only in the church building, but in the home. Because you know as parents that sometimes we want to have things look a certain way and be a certain way. I can tell you, have you guys seen me look on my face when my kids are doing something? And I'm like, I can't just get off. I can't stop preaching, you know, because we see something and we want to address it. What is produced out of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Not just salvation. Not just salvation, but also obedience. And we see these things so important. We see these things as they happen in the home. And we know that this is not just an Old Testament, although the scriptures are from there. But what did Paul do but encourage husbands and wives how they ought to live in relation to one another and encourage children? It said to honor your parents. In Ephesians 6, 1 to 4. And he ended that section there with what? He says, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Conviction a bit here. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Some of the most important things we can do is share a life of faith with our kids. Have any of you fathers ever had the humbling experience of asking your children for forgiveness for things you've done? How many of us have done things that we've said, things that we've done and realized, son, not only did maybe I do this to you, maybe I did this in front of you and I'm living an example of what not to do. Will you please forgive me for doing this? How about when they see us and they say, take my hand and start to pray before God in heaven and they see us brokenhearted before God, repenting of our sin. Isn't this the example that we want to live before our kids? How many know they pick up so much from us, right, that we don't intend to teach? Amen? Joe had a thing like that this week. There's so many times when I hear Josiah in his anger speak. Dad, those are my words, guys. If you see him or hear him snap, I can guarantee you he probably heard it from me. It is so important how I live in front of my children and how we all do live in front of our children. You know what's also great? I didn't see this, but someone else did and told me about it, and I didn't know this. He also had Eliana messing with him a little bit. Actually, no, forgive me, this was Luke. Luke was messing with him, and then Joe. And this isn't like him so much. He stopped and picked up Luke, and I think my mom watched this, and so she's thinking, oh no, Luke is following him, hitting him, doing something, right? Joe turns around and picks him up. Then he sits down, puts Luke on his leg, and just says, Luke, this is not the way we treat each other. This is not how we love one another. And then he stopped and said, Luke, I don't like what you're doing, but I love you, and I want you to know that. Stop hitting me. This isn't what Jesus wants you to do. But I still love you, even though like this. And it's like, sometimes don't forget that when you are doing something right before your kids, they're watching you too. They don't just copy the bad. They're seeing both, and it's a mix. And we want them to see it everywhere they go, don't they? Does it feel like it gets harder and harder to find places where your kids can be exposed to godly living, godly language, godly repentance, Christ-filled praise and worship, preaching and teaching? Yeah, it can be hard because the world is fighting for attention. Our devices are fighting for attention. people are fighting for attention. See, I look at this because Jesus criticized that group of people. And I know that, again, this is off really. I'm not really preaching as I probably ought to. This is more out of what I see as an issue than the Word of God. Because Jesus is talking about this generation here represented by the Pharisees. In fact, going on in verse 38, it says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, yet none will be given but the sign of Jonah.'" Now we understand, and we've preached this even recently, we won't go too much into it. But Jesus talks about, again, the desire for a sign in this case is not a good one. He's already demonstrated things that prove his identity. I love in the Gospel of Luke, after this question is raised, he says, "No one after lighting a lamp puts it in a cellar," repeating his Sermon on the Mount example of a light. He talks about the lamp as the eye of the body, and when it's clear or clean or good, your whole body is also full of light. But when it's bad, your body's also full of darkness. And watch out that the light in you isn't darkness. We recognize how easy it can be and how quick it can be. Think of the time of Judges when Israel had went into the promised land. What did God keep doing through that time of its nation over and over and over again? The nation would swear to the Lord. They would obey for a time. And then when a judge passed away, sometimes within just a handful of years, they would turn back to worshiping false gods, doing evil, and the Lord would allow a circumstance to consume them, enemies from the outside, something to cause them to come back and realize the error. And it would be this cycle over and over and over again. But we understand that good behavior is not just about making people look good in church. It's not just about standing up for the right things, but it's about who we have inside of us, isn't it? Because Jesus in the Scripture carries that analogy out and says when an evil spirit is cast out of a man, it goes into arid, dry places. And then it remembers where it came from, how good it was. And it gathers spirits more wicked than it and goes back. And in the Gospel of Matthew, that account ends with, "And this is what this generation is like." You see, guys, Jesus just had talked about the house, didn't he? He says, when someone has come into the house who has overpowered, bound, defeated the strong man, that's Satan, right? Jesus is talking about his ability to cast out demons. He says, "Your sons do this with various means. I do it with power." He is the one who comes in and defeats Satan and has cast him out. But what happens if there's nothing left to fill the house? It's ready to be plundered again. Any of you ever had to deal with ministries like that? I very rarely have, but there are times, and one of the questions I'll ask a family and someone who says, help, I need deliverance, we can pray for that, but a question as well is, what are you going to do afterwards? You know, what are you going to put in your life so you don't get here again? Are you going to bring Jesus into your life? Because he's the only one who can save you from these kind of things. Do you want to have a demon, you know, kicked out and prayed about and for over and over and over again as you go back to this kind of thing? Or do you want to be delivered once for all, that the Holy Spirit would dwell in you and you would not fall into this again? You see, a lot of people have their own ideas about Jesus. So many do. And we understand that it's only in him, and it's only in him that we have any hope. We need to demonstrate what it's like for our children, fathers, who Christ is, that the preaching and teaching of his word, the explanations of who he is and what he's like, be taught to our children in word and in our deeds and our conduct, and it be backed up in as many places as we can. And the last point, fathers show the next generation to be family in Christ Jesus. You see, Jesus, you guys remember at the beginning of this, Jesus went and his family, his mother and brothers, they heard that he was there and they sought to remove him from the crowds. In fact, in Luke's account in chapter 11, one person blurted out, it says, while Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that nursed you. Instead of Jesus saying, yep, my mom's pretty cool, right? He says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. And as we look on in Scripture, again in Matthew and Mark specifically, it says, while he was still speaking to those crowds, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak with him. Someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But Jesus answered them. The one who was telling him said, who is my mother and my brothers? You, of course, know Jesus isn't confused, but he's using it as a teaching opportunity. And stretching out his hand toward the disciples, he says, behold, my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. Jesus defines for us family, the next generation. We can't control everything about the next generation. But I think maybe some of the problems, the weeds that are in the garden that we're fighting and dealing with, we don't really even appreciate sometimes how, I don't appreciate sometimes how my own lack of care, attitude, maybe dropping the responsibility of discipleship here and there can have an effect on others around me. I'd encourage you fathers today to be living examples, teachers to the children around you. And of course, you recognize that the children in the family of Christ are not just our own. Amen? I have many biological children, you know. You know? But do we not also have spiritual children who God has entrusted us to teach, to love, to mentor, to guide? And boy, imagine if we can get children who are being discipled in the home and in the church and at school, when they are surrounded by godly influence, being given the gospel of Jesus Christ and learning how to please God in right conduct and living, with renewed hearts being born again. Think of the generations that could come. Think of the way things could be. Let's be intentional about the kind of people. Let's be intentional about the next generation. Not just thinking about material possessions or financially how they're going to be. Those can be important things, but I think they're secondary to the purpose of making sure our children know Jesus. You all know what it's like, I hope, to have someone come to you and walk in faith in Christ in those moments. You know, Paul talks to Timothy towards the end of Paul's ministry, right before he's about to be killed for his faith in Christ. And he says, realize this, that in these last days, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. He's really painting a pretty picture for Timothy, isn't he? He says, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they've denied its power. Avoid such men as these. So let me ask you this. Is it too late? Now, y'all know, guys, no, it's not. How many of us are praying on a daily basis for God to bring revival? That he would bring revival not just to our politics, not just to our public schools, or maybe, yes, to our public schools. Yes, to our politics. Yes, to our churches. Yes, to the streets. How about in Nineveh where everybody put on ashes and sackcloth, people in the streets repenting? Could you imagine if everyone in Pioneer was brokenhearted over their sin? Would that be pretty awesome? Could we imagine if everybody around us was actively repenting to God and saying, I was wrong. Forgive me, Lord. Help me. Save me, Jesus. Like Peter walking on water and goes down, save me, help. And what did he do? He grabbed that hand. Would that not be amazing? Who can do it? God can. But we still bear a responsibility, don't we? And we understand that things will get bad on this earth. We don't know if things are going to get better or worse right now. I know if I polled you guys, it might be. But right now, we're all looking at gas prices and politics and culture and say, looks like it's getting a lot worse. You know what's a great thing about it? God never changes, does he? And he's promised us that in the midst of this, he will never leave or forsake his children. That he says, when these things happen, do not be afraid. He promises he will not leave. He says, things may get tough. But how many of you know that he will take care of us as he promises, with the faith and strength that we need to meet each day with its trials? Anybody else been overwhelmed at trials? They come, and they can come hard. Sickness, death, harm, attack. Fathers, let's pick up our biblical mantle that never changed from Old to New Testament. The call to be a family shepherd and disciple maker was in the mandate in Genesis 1. It was encouraged in the law, demanded in the prophets, and in the apostles. It was reiterated because it didn't disappear. The expectation that our homes should be shepherded in Christ remain. It's our responsibility. Let us not abandon it, nor so in the local church, as we not only disciple our biological children, but our spiritual children. How many of y'all know kids nowadays need Jesus? How many of you know all day adults nowadays need Jesus? Yes. You know what's great about it? Is that as we begin to take a step of faith out, how many have felt they're not equipped? I can't do that. I can't disciple somebody. I can't help. You know what? Most people, when they take a step of faith and start looking at the Bible and start realizing, I don't know what that means. Let me study. Let me see. Y'all know that you learn as you go. I'm not encouraging you make mistakes. We all will. But what I'm saying is that as we begin to disciple others, we learn too. I remember talking with a brother like that. He's always saying, I can't do this. I can't do that. I'm not smart enough. I don't got this. I said, well, tell me what you know. Well, I know this, this, and this. I said, what a great start. Go tell someone else that, because you're right about that. Well, what if they ask me something beyond it? Well, then go learn about that. You ask more questions and learn, because a disciple is never done being a disciple, are they? We're always learning from our Lord. There's always more to learn and always more to grow until we're perfected in that day in Christ Jesus. Anybody looking forward to getting your degree from JCU? Jesus Christ University, where he took the classes and gave you the degree? He says, I lived the perfect life and I've done it and I'm perfecting you. I'm giving you the perfection that I have earned. And I took the punishment that you earned. Go live for me. And like little professors, he says, go teach others what I taught you. Not that we do it in arrogance or pride, but in humility. With fear and trembling sometimes. And if we don't know, then we don't know. Could you imagine a generation that is on fire for Jesus Christ that begins to infiltrate the areas of culture, of the world, of education, of politics? Doesn't mean it's going to be perfect. I think the only kingdom that's going to be perfect is Jesus's. Amen? But if we abdicate the home, what hope is there for everything downstream of it? We know our only hope is Christ. Let's pick up a mantle maybe we've dropped culturally and try to lead like that as much as we can. In the strength and grace of Jesus Christ, our Lord. I want to encourage you with the words of George Whitefield in a sermon entitled The Great Duty of Family Religion as we close. He says, that there may be always such a heart in you, let me exhort all governors of families in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, often to reflect on the inestimable worth of their own souls and the infinite ransom, even the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which has been laid down for them. Remember, I beseech you, remember that you are fallen creatures, that you're by nature lost and estranged from God, that you can never be restored to your primitive happiness.
till by being born again of the Holy Ghost, you arrive at that primitive state of purity, have the image of God re-stamped on your soul, and are thereby made meet to the partakers of the inheritance with the saints in light. Do I say, but seriously and frequently reflect on and act as persons that believe such important truths, and you will no more neglect your family's spiritual welfare than your own. No, the love of God, which will be then shed abroad in your hearts, will constrain you to your uttermost to preserve them. And the deep sense of God's free grace in Jesus Christ, which you will then have in calling you, will excite you to do your uttermost to save others, especially those of your own household. And though after all your pious endeavors, some may continue unreformed, yet you'll have this comfortable reflection to make that you did what you could to make your families religious, and therefore may rest assured of sitting down in the kingdom of heaven with Abraham, Joshua, and Cornelius, and all the godly householders who in their several generations shone forth as so many lights in their respective households upon the earth. Amen. Let's pray. Father, a somber note as we look and consider the generation of Jesus' time and the generation of our own and our culture. Lord, we desire, and I pray you conform our hearts into your desires for our homes and our church and our culture. Lord, would you make me alive, Father, to not ignore the things of the world. I don't want to be dragged down by it, but I don't want to be apathetic to it either. I know I can't just focus on all the negative and just be overwhelmed with everything I hear about and everything I see and read, but in the same way, each of us has a calling. I do know that calling begins in my home. May our children and the children of this body not be neglected by us, that we would neglect their spiritual growth because of discouragement, and I dare pray not apathy. Lord, would you make us disciple makers? Fathers and mothers, spiritual fathers and spiritual grandfathers and grandmothers and spiritual moms, help us to encourage one another, rebuke in love, disciple each other. May we hold your word in its inestimable wealth as precious, more precious than gold, more precious than houses and cars and boats, vacations. It is treasure. Lord, please help us as a nation, as a church, as a convention to put your word and put you first. Lord, I don't just pray for revival in our homes and our churches. I also pray for reformation. May we not just desire to go to an earlier time that evokes a sense of comfort for us, but I would ask you please to help us ask you, moving forward, what are the things that must be changed? Not simply to conform to an older pattern, but Lord, might we walk in your word and be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ and into the will of the Father, that we might be pleasing in your sight, according to your word and according to your good, perfect will and your good pleasure. Would you do this in me, please, and forgive me of my sin and my apathy, and I know that I can't do it. I know that only you can do it through me and through everyone here. And you don't need me and you don't need us. But yet you have in love raised us and called us to be yours. And your great love for us cannot be recorded accurately. Lord, would you grow a love in us for you and for others that cannot be recorded accurately by words, that we might express your love to other people. As you have loved us, may we love each other. That the burning hope of Jesus Christ would be on our lips to be shared with the desire to save souls by your Spirit, your power. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.